Had a good time over there and Tillamook for the last few days, but it's good to be home. Turn your Bibles, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Brother Alex was asking if I was going to preach something that's going to step on somebody's toes today. I was afraid if I told him I was, he might find he had to go to work or something, but I don't think I'm going to be stepping on anybody's toes today. The Lord showed me something this last week, and just wanted to share it with you. So Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I want to teach today a little bit on the principles of prayer. This isn't going to be an exhaustive lesson. Just a few of them that Lord kind of put on my heart. But just some things I think we got to learn about prayer. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for you, our God, who created us. And then when we sinned, you redeemed us to yourself through the sacrifice of your Son. I thank you so much for that. Thank you for your continuing salvation that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, proving that our sins are completely paid for, and that he ascended on high, and he intercedes for us. And through him we're saved and we have eternal security. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the relationship that you've given us with you. That you didn't just save us, but you brought us into your family. I thank you so much for that. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given us. I pray, Lord, you please help this teaching today. Help to be useful. Help people to be brought a little bit closer to you. And learn something about you, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This last week, while I was with my family over there at Tillamook, we went to we loaded everybody up in the van, and my dad followed in his car, and told the kids we're going to go down to Depot Bay. And I said, "There's a chance we'll see some whales down there, at Depot Bay, because whales do tend to go to Depot Bay." And it's not the best time to see whales. I went there one time, and literally there were whales, swimming, rising up, blowing, and you could see their backs and their tails clearly within like about 100 yards of where I was, just off the road. It was pretty amazing. But another time I went to Depot Bay, and I didn't see a thing. And this isn't really the whale migration season. Apparently the whales migrate in the fall, and also in the spring. So I had a bunch of excited kids who were going to go down to Depot Bay and drive in the van for an hour and 15 minutes from Tillamook to Depot Bay and to see some whales. And they were excited about that. And I wasn't entirely sure there were going to be any whales there. And so all the way down there I was praying, "Lord, please send the whales. Please send the whales. Please send the whales." And I got there, and you know what? Just as we pulled in there, a whole pod of whales was coming into the bay. And we'd see them just on the other side of the bay and saw the spouts. And then after a while, some came into the bay, and not quite as close as that one time that I was there, but you'd see them clearly, and you'd see them dive and the tails come up. And it was really a fascinating thing. The kids were all excited about that. Now, you might say that's kind of a small thing to pray about. But God wants us to pray. He wants us to pray about everything. And my kids were really excited about seeing the whales. It was, a big thing to them. So And I prayed about it, and God answered our prayer. And I want to talk today about principles of prayer. Principles of prayer. And the first principle of prayer is that we need to pray. Turn, if you will, just the chapter before, and we read what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Verse 7. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions." And then verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." So we see here that we are expected to pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, tells us we need to pray. You know, reading the Bible is a hard discipline to do. Getting consistent in reading your Bible every day, and hearing from God every day, that's a hard discipline. But I believe even harder is the discipline of sincere prayer. Satan doesn't want us to hear from God, and he doesn't want us to talk to God. He doesn't want us to pray. He's going to try to keep us from prayer. And my personal experience is that the hardest discipline I've ever found to do on a consistent basis is to pray. But the first principle of prayer is that we are to pray. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Apostle Paul says, "Pray without ceasing." Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Philippians 4, 6 tells us, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, God saved us for fellowship. God saved us because he loved us. God saved us for friendship. In John 17, 3, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal." What's eternal life? Jesus says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Jesus Christ saved us. He gave us eternal life. He gave us the knowledge of God. Not just knowing about God, but knowing God personally. In 1 John 1, 3, the Bible says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." God's salvation was because of love. Because he wanted fellowship with us. He wanted to break down the barrier of sin between us so that he, the infinitely holy God, could have close communion and close fellowship with us. And he has ordained prayer as the means of our communication with him. And prayer is a discipline. It's a discipline that we are to practice on a daily basis. On an hourly basis, on, frankly, a minutely basis. We're to live in the attitude of prayer. It's a discipline that needs to be done. As Christians, we need to pray. If we are not a praying church, then we're not right with God. If you or I are not praying Christians who regularly spend time in prayer with God, then we're not right with God. God gave us salvation for fellowship. And our fellowshipping with God is through prayer. He speaks to us through his word and through his spirit. We speak to him through prayer. But it's also a discipline that needs to be done right. I mean, just like the discipline of mathematics. Teach your kids, okay, need to do math. Okay, well, you also have to do it right if you're going to get the right answer. Prayer is a discipline. It needs to be done, and it needs to be done right. There is a right way to pray, and there's a wrong way to pray. And I found that when prayer is done consistently and done right, It is really one of the greatest tools to change us from being preoccupied with the world to being preoccupied with Jesus Christ. If we pray as the Bible teaches, we will find that we are no longer preoccupied with the world. We will still be in the world, but we will not be of the world any longer. We will be preoccupied with Jesus Christ if the discipline of prayer is done properly, as the Bible says. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I wanted to mention it. We talked about this a few weeks back. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. So he was always praying. He wasn't even saved, and he was always praying. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he had looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. The Lord actually appreciated Cornelius' prayers. But he said, there's a prayer you got to pray first. Your first prayer, you got to pray a certain prayer first. Turn to Luke chapter 18. And we see what that is. See, Cornelius, he thought things were right with him, between him and God, at least to some degree. But they weren't. Cornelius had to hear the gospel. He had to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins and paid for all of his sins to take away the barrier between him and God. There's a barrier between natural man and heaven, and that's our sin. God hates our sin. And now he's done something about it, but we have to repent and trust him for forgiveness. He's paid the price for our sin. It's up to us to trust him for that salvation. And there's a certain prayer that needs to be prayed first, as our first prayer, if you will. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I don't know if Cornelius was actually a proud man, but he did pray, and this very proud Pharisee is praying too. But this Pharisee does not know God, and God does not know him. But while the Pharisee is praying, there's somebody else in the temple too who is praying. This man here does not know God, and God does not know him. This man, unlike the Pharisee, however, this man recognizes that he's a sinner, and that there is a very big barrier between him and God. He recognizes that his sin is horrible in the eyes of God, that he's a wicked man, and that there's nothing between him and God, that if he were to die right then, he would split hell wide open. Verse 13, And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the first prayer. The prayer of repentance. The prayer of faith. We repent of our sins and trust Jesus to wash away our sins and save us. That's the first prayer. Verse 14 tells how God answers this prayer. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God answered that prayer. He justified him. He washed away every one of his sins. He was now righteous before God. He now had on the robe of Christ's righteousness. that was purchased for us when Jesus died on the cross. His sins were washed away. He was given eternal life. And he now had a relationship with God. He was now one of the ones who had eternal life. He was one of the ones who now knew God and knew God's Son, Jesus Christ. That was the first prayer. If there's anyone here who, you know, you've never come to God repenting over your sins, trusting Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that. That's your first prayer. That needs to be done. I know a lot of kids here who are in all stages of growing up. I know there's some kids here who they haven't really trusted Christ yet. And maybe today's one of those children is coming to the age of accountability. I don't know. But you need to get your sins washed away. That's the first prayer. Your sins have to be washed away. Otherwise, God has nothing to do with you. And if you died right now, you'd go to hell. You need to get saved. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for all of your sins. He rose from the dead. He wants to save you. Just come to him telling him that you're a sinner, that you're sorry for your sin, and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first prayer. So the first prayer, the first principle of prayer is that we pray. We as Christians, we have this relationship with God. We need to pray. God saved us so that we could have fellowship with him. Not just a relationship, but have fellowship with him. And we need to pray. The second principle of prayer I want to talk about is in Psalm 66, verse 18. Let's go to Psalm 66, verse 18. If you'll say, well, you know, I pray, but I don't really get a lot of prayers answered. Well, there's various reasons that might be. One of them is, could be this right here. Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Before you pray, make sure you're all confessed up. What does that mean? That means you've confessed your sins. That means that you're not planning on sinning. A lot of people, they haven't sinned yet, but they're regarding iniquity in their hearts. So, you know, I suspect such and such is going to happen. I'm going to respond in this way right here, even though it's sin. Now, you haven't done it yet. And you might think you're off scot-free because you haven't actually sinned. But you're regarding iniquity in your heart. The Bible says, if you even regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. Certainly, if you're living in sin, the Lord will not hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, please. 1 John chapter 1. Starting at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, starting at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is infinitely holy. There is not even the shadow of sin with God. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Oh, I have fellowship with God. Well, God told you to do, and you're not doing that. I know, but God just understands. I have fellowship with God. No, you don't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not referring to justification. When you get saved, you're immediately justified, and you never lose that. But in regards to fellowship with God, you never lose the relationship with God, but in regards to fellowship with God, the acting out on that relationship, the sins we do between the time we get saved and the time we go to heaven, those sins come between us and block fellowship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Therefore, we have to remain fessed up. When we sin, say, Lord, that was wicked. I'm sorry. I will try not to do that again. I repent. I confess. Please forgive me that sin. And he forgives you. He promises that. And right here it says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God forgives. Just confess it. God, that was wicked. I sinned. I'm sorry. I plead the blood of Jesus. Forgive me that sin. He says, you bet. You're forgiven. You're my son. Fellowship is now restored, just like that. Now, we may not think it is. We may still have residual guilt. I can't believe I did that. Surely God's not going to hear me. That's not true. Once fellowship is restored, God hears you. Once you're no longer regarding iniquity in your heart, God hears you, you see. He doesn't hold it over your head. Doesn't say, okay, I forgive you, but, you know, I'm going to give you a probationary period of 10 days before I actually answer your prayers. That's not true. God hears you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be fessed up. We need to make sure we're not regarding iniquity in our hearts. Another place talks about unforgiveness, blocking, getting our prayers answered. That's a big one with God. God went to great lengths, infinite lengths even, to forgive us our sins. Lengths that are greater in magnitude than the dimensions of our entire universe to forgive us our sins. And we're going to hold a grudge. That's a big sin in God's eyes. We can't do that. We have to be quick to forgive. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you pray and not get answers to prayer? There may be a sin you're hanging on to. There may be a sin you're hanging on to. Something you're regarding in your heart that's sin. And God says, no, you got to get that taken care of. And you know what it is. You know what it is. Lord puts on your heart what it is that's blocking fellowship. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So the second principle of prayer is make sure we're confessed up. We've confessed our sins. Third principle of prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 once again. Matthew chapter 7. Simple stuff here. Stuff a lot of us already know. I knew this, but I went through it in devotions the other day with my kids, and I remembered how powerful it was, and I thought, well, you know, maybe we all need to hear this again. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now the verb tense for asketh, seeketh, and findeth is that of a continual asking. Persistence is what's implied here. Persistence in prayer. Keep on praying. If it's something really important to you, then don't give up after a couple times. Keep on praying. Persist in prayer. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. The next three verses there talks about the relationship between our asking God, our Father, for things and him giving them to us and our asking our earthly fathers for things and getting things. And there's a relationship with my children. For instance, Christmas will be coming up. And when the kids say, oh, Daddy, I want da-da-da-da-da for Christmas. I say, okay, kind of make note of that. A couple weeks later, oh, Daddy, I want da-da-da-da, and it's something different. Oh, all right. And every time they say something, it's some new idea they've got, something that's different. I don't really pay a whole lot of attention to that because I know they're just kind of flitting around. They don't even know what they want. But when they ask for the same thing again and again and again and again and again, I start paying attention. Like Andrew, he started asking for a dog. Now, I'm not overly fond of dogs. And as many kids as we have, it's a Sometimes having a dog is a pain. But Andrew really wanted a dog. And he asked and he asked and he asked and he asked and he asked. I saw that he really wanted a dog, so I got him a dog. See? Persistence in prayer. If it's something that's really important to you, keep on praying. I read this about George Mueller. This is from his autobiography. In November of 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health or on land and on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second, and then prayed on for the other 3. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the 3rd was converted. I thanked God for the 3 and went on praying for the other 2. And that was the last you read in his diary on that topic, until you come to later on in his diary, much later, 36 years later. 36 years later, he writes that the other 2, sons of one of his friends, were still not converted. He wrote, "But I hope in God, I pray on, and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." Then finally, in 1897, 52 years after he began to pray without interruption all of his life for these 2 men, they were finally converted. It happened, those last 2 were converted after he had died. But he prayed for them consistently for years, probably till the very day he died. Persistence. I remember the day that my grandfather got saved. Dad had prayed for him for 30 years before he got saved. And to this day, Dad has a picture of Grandpa getting baptized in his office. That's to show the power of persistent prayer. We were over there at Amy's brother's funeral and met a lady there that I knew from a long time ago over there at Longview Bible Baptist. And her sister, who died, O'Brien, she had prayed for her husband to get saved for 30 years before he finally got saved, just a couple of years before he died. Persistence in prayer. So the first principle is that we pray. Kids, the first principle in prayer is that you do pray. Okay, Jonathan, what's the first principle in prayer? That you pray. Second principle in prayer is that you're all confessed up. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You got to make sure that you're fessed up. You don't have any outstanding sins that you haven't confessed and forsaken, that you're not regarding iniquity in your heart. So that's important. Courtney, what's the second principle of prayer? Confess your sins. Be all fessed up. Third principle in prayer is persistence. Pray persistently. Show that, pray to God, that, and let him know that that's something that's really important to you, that you really want him to answer this prayer. So, Andrea, what's the third principle in prayer? Andrea, yes. Consistently and persistently. Very good. All right. So the fourth principle in prayer. Turn, if you will, to James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. James 4, 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Are your prayers always about you? Are your prayers mostly about you? Are your prayers about your needs, your own wants, and very little about others? You know, I'm just one person. But there's a whole lot of you out here. And every one of you has needs. My prayers need to reflect that. Need to reflect that reality. I need to be praying for you. And every one of us needs to be praying for each other. Most of my prayers, most of your prayers, should be for the needs of others. When my children come asking for things from me, and I know that they are in a selfish stage, they're all concerned about everything that they want, and they have very little concern for things other people need, I'm not very inclined to answer their prayers. But when a child asks me for something, and I know that they're concerned about the needs of others, and they're aware of things around them, that what their other siblings want or need, and they ask me for something, I'm far more inclined to answer their prayer. When God sees that we pray for others consistently, He answers our prayers. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You're always asking for your own stuff. Always concerned about your own needs, your own wants, and not a whole lot of concern for what other people need or want in the church. If that's the way we are, God's not going to answer our prayers. He's far less likely to answer our prayers. We need to be people who consistently are aware of our family's needs and our family's wants and be praying for them. In Job chapter 42, verse 10, at the very end of that horrible situation that Job went through, and I'm sure Job prayed for relief from all the horrible agony he was going through. God gave him relief at the end of the trial, but the thing that brought him relief at the very end is found in Job chapter 42 and verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Well, that's interesting. That was the final thing that turned the captivity of Job, when Job prayed for his friends. When God sees us seriously praying for others' needs, others' wants, He's far more likely to answer our prayers. You know, I've been paying attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And that is a fact. That is a wonderful fact. I look at what's happening in Israel, and I look at what the Bible said was going to happen 2,500 years ago. I'm going to be preaching on this here sometime. But I see all these things line up and point to a very real fact that Jesus Christ is really coming soon. And that thrills me. But you know what every parent's fear here is? That one of their kids isn't saved when that happens. The rapture comes, and one of our children are left behind, or two of our children are left behind, and they have to go through the tribulation and die and go to hell because they weren't saved. Frankly, that terrifies me. I mean, what are the odds that every one of our children here are saved? Pretty slim, especially as we have kids who are just now coming up to the age of accountability. We need to be praying for the salvation of all the kids in the church. That's a big thing. So we need to be praying about every day. Lots of people in our church have Lyme's disease. They need to be healed. Every one of us has got sin issues. We all need prayer for victory over our own sin issues. We need protection from offenses. Satan uses offenses to tear families away from churches, separate them so he can devour them. We need to pray for protection for all of us from offenses. We need to pray for financial needs for people in our church. All kinds of needs. We need to pray, and we need to pray for others. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. So the fourth principle of prayer is praying for others. Okay, so the first principle of prayer is what? Somebody raise their hand. Somebody raise their hand. The very first, Abby, what's the first principle of prayer?
To pray.
The first principle of prayer, we have to pray. What's the second principle of prayer? Somebody raise your hand. That's right. Be confessed up. Make sure you aren't regarding iniquity in our heart. What's the third principle of prayer?
Persistence.
Persistence. Pray and pray and pray and pray and don't stop. If it's something that's important to you, don't stop. What's the fourth principle of prayer?
Selflessness.
Selflessness. Pray for others. Pray for others. Most of our prayers should be for others. The fifth principle of prayer is found in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. It's a principle of faith. Praying with the attitude of faith. Now, sometimes that's a hard thing to do. It's hard to pray believing that God is going to answer this particular prayer when we know that sometimes God does not answer prayers the way we want them to. Sometimes the answer is no. I remember many, many years ago, I was infatuated with a particular girl, and I prayed and prayed and prayed the Lord would make her my wife. I am so glad today he did not do that. I much prefer the wife I have today. God did not answer that prayer with a yes. I'm glad he didn't do it. And that is the case in our lives. We don't know the things we ought to pray for sometimes. So knowing that is sometimes difficult to pray believing. But there's a verse here in Hebrews that we need to look at. I think kind of explains it. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews 11. And verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's the attitude of faith. Coming to God with this attitude. God really does exist. I know him, and he does answer the prayers of those who seriously seek him. I'm seriously seeking him. I'm expecting an answer. I hope it's going to be yes. It may be a no, but I'm expecting him to answer this prayer. It's a general faith, a faith that God is real, that I know God, and that God does answer our requests. A lot of times we enter prayer with the attitude of doubt. Well, I've been praying, and I really haven't got a whole lot of answers recently, and so I'll pray now, and because we have an attitude of doubt, we don't pray persistently. We obviously aren't praying in faith. And we don't, kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy, our prayers don't get answered. We need to change that. And through an act of faith, pray in the attitude of faith. See, pray with the attitude of faith. We read the story of when Peter was put in prison, and the whole church was praying for him. And God answered their prayer. And they couldn't believe he answered their prayer. Well, if you kind of look at their situation, you might understand, because they had prayed for James also, when James was put in prison. And Herod had still chopped off James' head. So they didn't really have a whole lot of faith. God answered the prayer anyway, but they didn't have a whole lot of faith. But we need to be entering prayer with the attitude of faith. I know God exists. I know that I'm saved, therefore He knows me. He answers prayers for those who seriously seek Him. I'm seriously seeking Him. I expect Him to answer my prayer. Go into prayer with the attitude of faith. God's going to do something here. Expect God to answer your prayer. And finally, let's go to James chapter 5 and verse 16. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervent prayer. Praying fervently. Go to 2 Kings real quick. 2 Kings chapter 20. In this situation, King Hezekiah is sick, and God told him he was going to die. 2 Kings 20. In those days was Hezekiah sick, starting in verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. He saw his tears. Hezekiah prayed fervently. Now this, we ought to always pray. We ought to pray when we get up and when we're washing the dishes and when we're doing schoolwork and when we're doing our chores and when we're at work, we need to pray. Need to be in an attitude of prayer. But sometimes it's difficult to pray fervently when you're busy trying to figure things out at work or watching the kids. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ said that we need to go into our closet and pray and just get on our knees and pray fervently. That needs to be part of our discipline. As Christians, we need to not just pray as we're going through our day. There needs to be time that we set aside every day, every week, where we get on our knees and seek the face of the Lord fervently, in tears, praying fervently. So those are five principles of prayer that we need. How many here want to have their prayers answered? We all want to have our prayers answered. Prayer is a discipline. We need to do it. And we also need to do it right. Let's pray here. Alex, if you could come up here, please. I need a piano player. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to come to you in prayer. And we know that we are heard, Lord Jesus, that we have a relationship with you, that you know us. And that you hear every prayer that comes to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, you help us to pray. Lord Jesus, please, through your Spirit, teach us to pray. Help us to be prayer warriors. Help us to pray. Help us to pray persistently. Help us to pray lifting holy hands before you. We've confessed our sins. We've turned from our sins. We don't regard iniquity in our hearts. Just pray, Lord, that you help us to pray in all these manners that you've laid out in your word so that we can pray effectually and be a church where our prayers are consistently answered. And we can have testimonies, but I prayed for such and such, and you answered our prayers, Lord. Just ask that in Jesus' name. Who else?